last Sunday, I brought part one of a message about that four-word phrase that's used three times by the Apostle Paul, where he said, quote, according to my gospel, according to my gospel. Paul said that three times, two different epistles. It's an important message on a topic I've had multiple requests to address, refuting the blasphemous heresy preached by modern Schofieldite dispensationalists who say that Christ's teachings and his gospel are not for his church, and that we are only to follow the writings of the Apostle Paul. And Lord willing, I'll wrap up that message this Sunday and get it posted online. But for tonight, I have a current events update, and I want to follow up and supplement the message I brought last week. Some who are here will remember a TV miniseries back in the 1980s called The Winds of War, about the international tensions that led to the outbreak of World War II. It appears, actually, that those winds of war are now blowing once again in ways that could very well affect the entire planet. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 6, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, Jesus said. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For the last 2,000 years, since the Lord Jesus made that statement, and long before that as well, the history of mankind, the history of the planet, has been marked by one war after another. However, as stated last week, we're now hearing rumors of a possible war developing in Eastern Europe, where, of course, both World Wars I and II started, if it is not averted, could very well result in loosing of that second seal, judgment of Revelation 6, and the unleashing of horrendous and frightful global warfare. World War III, in other words. It appears that the American Empire really is hell-bent on provoking Russia into starting just such a war by its insistence on bringing Ukraine into the NATO alliance and its continued supplying of arms and military training to the very corrupt government of Ukraine, Russia's next-door neighbor and former Soviet bloc nation. It also appears that Russian President Putin is preparing the Russian people and his military leaders to be ready for just such a war. I mentioned last week that shock jock Hal Turner reported that Russia had given the West an ultimatum of a date certain by which his proposed security measures must be agreed to by NATO to avoid military confrontation. That now appears to be true. As was reported 2 days ago, actually, on Yahoo News and other sources, in an article titled, Russian citizens are now being prepped for nuclear war. One of Russian President Vladimir Putin's media mouthpieces, her name is Olga Skabiva, stated the following on Russia's state version of the CBS show 60 Minutes. They've got their own version of that, of which she is the host. And she said, quote, the level of anxiety has reached its maximum. We're 20 days away from the expiration of the ultimatum, she said. And the stakes are rising, even though it seems they couldn't be any higher. And so from that statement, it does appear that Putin has indeed given the U.S. and NATO a deadline and an ultimatum to accept his security demands at about 18 days hence, or around January 10th. Repeating a proposal previously made by Russian legislators, Olga Skabiva stated further on that same program, quote, we're contemplating placing our nuclear weapons in Cuba or Venezuela. And then she also said, quote, the United States have to sign off on the notion that their hegemony is over. And then she added, quote, the declaration about a military response is being made by our foreign affairs ministry, which never happened before. She said, Russia is placing the United States in a no-win situation. Either they retreat voluntarily, or we will force them to retreat. At the same time, Russia is not taking any obligations upon itself with respect to the preservation of Ukraine, much less of its sovereignty. Meaning, in other words, Russia will likely invade Ukraine if its security demands are not met. Those demands were submitted actually via a 7-point a proposed 7-point treaty between the U.S. and Russia that was provided both to the U.S. and to NATO leaders in Russia in Brussels last Friday, December 17th. And that has also actually been posted online publicly in what appears to be a warning to the world, at least to those who are watching. I'm going to show you this proposal. Hopefully you guys can see that. This is the Russian proposal put up online. Treaty between the United States of America and the Russian Federation on security guarantees, with this preamble here based on several prior accords and treaties, the Helsinki Act of 1975, 1982 Manila Declaration, 99 Charter for European Security, etc. Based on these former agreements, recognizing the need for united efforts to effectively respond to modern security challenges and threats, etc., etc., considering the need for strict compliance with the principle of non-interference in internal affairs, bearing in mind the need to create additional effective and to quick-launch cooperation mechanisms, etc., seeking to avoid any military confrontation and armed conflict between the parties, reaffirming that a nuclear war cannot be won and must never be fought, and recognizing the need to make every effort to prevent the risk of outbreak, reaffirming their commitments under the agreement between the United States of America and the Union of Soviet Socialist Republics on measures to reduce the risk of outbreak, and that was an agreement of September 1971. There are eight articles here, 7 points that they want us to agree to. Article 1 is the parties, etc., shall not undertake actions or participate in or support activities that affect the security of the other party. They shall not implement security measures, etc., that could undermine core security interests of the other party. The party shall seek to ensure that all international organizations, military alliances, and coalitions adhere to the principles contained in the Charter of the UN. The party shall not use the territories of other states with a view to preparing or carrying out an armed attack against the other party or actions affecting core security interests of the other party. Article 4. The United States of America shall undertake to prevent further eastward expansion of the North Atlantic Treaty Organization and deny accession to the alliance to the states of the former Union of Soviet Socialist Republics. In other words, the former Soviet states that are not already part of NATO, America will not let them join. That, of course, includes Ukraine. The United States of America shall not establish military bases in the territory of the states of the former Union of Soviet Socialist Republics that are not members of the NATO, North Atlantic Treaty Organization, and shall not use their infrastructure for any military activities or develop bilateral military cooperation with them, as we're already doing, have been doing in Ukraine. They didn't want that to stop. Article 5, the party shall refrain from deploying their armed forces and armaments, etc., in the areas where such deployment can be perceived by the other party as a threat to its national security. That's pretty open-ended there, pretty vague. The party shall refrain from flying heavy bombers equipped for nuclear or non-nuclear armaments, by the way, which Russia did this past weekend over Belarus. The party shall refrain from flying heavy bombers equipped for nuclear or non-nuclear armaments or deploying surface warships of any type. Don't mention submarines here, including in the framework of international organizations, military alliances, or coalitions in the areas outside national airspace and national territorial waters, respectively, from where they can attack targets and territory of the other party, etc. And they shall maintain dialogue and cooperate to improve mechanisms, etc. Article 6, parties shall undertake not to deploy ground-launched intermediate-range and shorter-range missiles outside their national territories. Well, we've got them all over the place. And so they're asking us to agree to remove all those, as well as in the areas of their national territories from which such weapons can attack targets in the national territory of the other party. Parties shall refrain from deploying nuclear weapons outside their territory, their national territories, return such weapons already deployed outside their national territories at the time of the entry into force of the treaty to national territories, etc., etc. So one of Russia's concerns is that we're sending ships into the Baltic with nuclear missiles that can easily hit Russian targets very quickly. That's one of their main concerns. That's why they're including surface warships of any type here. I don't know why they didn't mention submarines. That's been interesting because both sides relying on their submarine, the nuclear subs, armed with, of course, nuclear missiles for a major part of their strategic defense. Point 8 is just outlines when this treaty will go into effect. So stop sharing at that point. I can send you guys that later. That is the treaty that Russia is looking to enforce. Some of these demands appear to be rather sweeping and a bit vague, but they would, of course, apply equally to both sides. And so on Saturday, Russia's Deputy Foreign Minister Sergei Ryabov said Moscow could raise the stakes if the West didn't treat its demands seriously. And then on Monday, he told Interfax publication that Russia needs answers urgently because the situation is very difficult. Russia is really demanding that this be agreed to. Then on Sunday, another of Putin's well-known media mouthpieces, his name is Dmitry Kislyov, said as follows on another state-run TV show called News of the Week. Their media is state-run just like ours is. He said, Russia prepared and handed over to the Americans in written proposals on strategic stability, or more simply, on the prevention of nuclear war. Since we are already at a critical point, to be honest, it's simple. The U.S. and NATO must roll back from our borders. Otherwise, we will, figuratively speaking, roll up to their borders and create symmetrical, unacceptable risks, such as putting missiles in Cuba and Venezuela. If you put a gun to our head, we'll respond in kind. The whole point is that the development of Ukrainian territory by the Western Bloc is not only Ukraine's business. This is a complete breakdown of the global balance, which poses an existential threat to Russia. In other words, he said, for Russia, it is a matter of life and death. We simply will not allow it, regardless of the cost to us and regardless of the cost to those responsible for it. Kislyov also said, never before has anyone published the text of the proposed treaties, as Russia has now done. But never before in the 21st century has the situation been so acute and the risks so great. Non-standard situations require non-standard approaches. Secondly, we're holding very strong cards in our hands. He says, our hypersonic weapons are guaranteed to produce a response that is so unpleasant for Americans to bear, quote, being reduced to radioactive ash. And that's something that Kislyov has talked about before as well, and saying that Russia is the only country that can do that. And so he's saying that never before has such a treaty been put out publicly, and that's true, I'm sure. And Russia is putting this out for NATO to see also. So perhaps NATO, they're hoping it will turn against America when America says, no way, we're not going to agree to this. But I don't think NATO's in any position to do that. In other ominous developments, after threatening last week to deploy previously banned medium-range nukes on its western border in striking distance of Central Europe, over the weekend, Putin ordered two Russian supersonic long-range nuclear-capable bombers to patrol the skies over Belarus. I mentioned that earlier, something they're asking to be stopped in this treaty. Belarus is Russia's very staunch ally to Ukraine's north, and those bombers were escorted, actually, by Su-30 fighter jets from the Belarus Air Force. Also, according to that Yahoo News article I mentioned earlier, the Russian military has published a new national standard for, quote, urgent burial of corpses in peacetime and wartime, to be implemented on February 1st, 2022, requiring burial of as many as 1,000 human bodies in mass graves to be dug by bulldozers, with the bodies to be placed in four layers, either in bags, wooden coffins, or zinc coffins. So they're expecting mass casualties. Such mass graves are then to be compacted and filled with a mineral binder and equipped with devices for the absorption and neutralization of radioactive hazardous chemicals. They're preparing for nuclear war, in other words. The Russian government declined responding to journalist inquiries as to the purpose behind this new standard, said this article. But reputed military expert Alexander Goltz told newspaper Novaya Izvestia that, quote, those who prepared these standards thought in terms of either a global epidemic or a global war, in which not only the military but also the civilian population would die. This is only possible with the use of nuclear weapons. Former Russian military spokesman Viktor Baranets concurred. He said, quote, it may turn out that we'll have to send troops not only to Donetsk and the Lugansk regions, but also to the greater Ukraine. He said, we have a flaming fuse in the Black Sea region, meaning our ships going up in there. There are also dangers in the region of Belarus and concerns in the Kaliningrad region. NATO has grandiose plans for the immediate capture of the Kaliningrad region, even with the use of nuclear weapons. And how then will we bury? One by one? we're getting ready for the major crisis. So that really, this is reaching a boiling point. It seems to be serious. I don't think anyone's bluffing here. Russian chess legend Garry Kasparov described the Russian government's creation of this mass burial standard as, quote, one of the signposts on the way to apocalypse. All of this, of course, is very ominous, and it does not appear that the Russians are bluffing. This morning, I actually watched a 90-second video clip from a meeting that Putin held 2 days ago on December 21st in a fairly large auditorium filled with much of his top military brass and defense ministers. They panned through the audience, and these are a bunch of military officers and defense ministers, and their faces were very somber as Putin explained how NATO was trying to back Russia into a corner. Putin said, quote, what the U.S. is doing in Ukraine is at our doorstep. They must understand that we simply have nowhere to retreat further. He said they will arm and push extremists from a neighboring state like Ukraine against Russia, as, by the way, we did in Chechnya back in the 90s. He said, do they really think we would sit and wait while they do that? Putin asked. He also said in that meeting, quote, in the event that the clearly aggressive line of our Western colleagues continues, we will take adequate retaliatory military technical measures and react toughly to unfriendly steps. Putin said, and I want to emphasize, we have every right to do so. We have every right to take actions designed to ensure the security and sovereignty of Russia. Meaning, military action in some form against NATO may well ensue if the U.S. refuses to agree to these proposals. So far, it doesn't appear that the U.S. or NATO leaders have any intention of agreeing to these terms. They want Ukraine to join NATO. In my opinion, the United States will never sign off on the notion that their hegemony is over, as Russian state media host Olga Skabiba said has to happen. Biden may come back prior to Putin's deadline with some form of counterproposal and request for further talks. That deadline may be pushed back, of course. I believe we can presume that whatever Biden does will be what his commander-in-chief in Rome tells him to do. It's possible that both sides are acting from the same script. I'm not going to go there. My guess is, though, that the Jesuits long ago established similar influence in Russia as to what they have clearly achieved in the U.S. And my guess also is that Russia's demands will not be met and that eventually there will be war. One analysis I read that was put out by a Russian-born cybersecurity IT expert named Dmitry Alperovich, who moved to America in the 90s, says that Putin knows his demands cannot and will not be agreed to, that his publicly released treaty proposal is basically a PR stunt to provide a pretext to invade Ukraine. That report listed several signals indicating that Putin has every intention of invading, including, of course, the most obvious being the massive military buildup along Ukraine's borders, where Putin has actually deployed 75% of Russia's battalion tactical groups, along with artillery, tanks, air defense, armored personnel carriers, mine clearers, and a huge array of logistics, including armored excavators and bridge laying, engineering, and refueling equipment. Other signals Alperovich listed include a dramatic increase in Russian cyber intrusion on Ukraine government and civilian sites, Putin's list of urgent, immediate, and public demands and ultimatums that cannot be agreed to by NATO, and also that Putin can't retreat from without losing face. That report also gave several reasons that Putin has for such an invasion, including growing anti-Russian sentiment in Ukraine and very serious concerns about NATO expansion. So it does appear that there will be war, and that whatever Biden says, Russia will invade Ukraine. It's also possible that the immediate warfare may end there, and the West may back off and let Russia have Ukraine or part of it. But that said, as mentioned last week, it's also possible, since both Putin and China's Xi Jinping see Biden as weak, that China will seize the opportunity to invade Taiwan at the same time that Russia invades Ukraine. So it looks like there will be war, and it may extend much further than Ukraine. And when it does, when that happens, woe to those who have placed all their bets on the stock market. now at an all-time inflated high. If the type of war that we're being warned of breaks out, then all bets are off. And my guess is the stock market and all 401k programs will crash. What we do know for sure is that the very strong words and warnings in the threat of nuclear war coming from the leadership and the media in Russia are of the type that have not been heard since the 1960s, the Cuban Missile Crisis, and before then, when Khrushchev said, "We will bury you," at a meeting in Poland. Not only does a very real threat of such a war now exist, but as stated last time, and as we mentioned in multiple messages posted online ever since Obama was in office, just such a war, a limited nuclear exchange, the very type of war that was predicted by prominent Freemason Albert Pike, who served as the sovereign grand commander of the Supreme Council Scottish Rite from 1859 to 1890 or 1889. Just such a war has reportedly been planned for many decades by the Masonic globalist cabal, who served their father the devil, and who have for centuries controlled the central banks of the world. One purpose of such a war being the very same goal for which the pre-planned COVID-19 perpetual pandemic was perpetrated, to implement the World Economic Forum's so-called Great Reset, to crush the national economies and currencies of the world, to impoverish the masses, and another goal is to scare the nations of the world into finally agreeing to erase all national borders and submit to a centrally controlled global government with a world currency and global socialist system that will exert totalitarian control over every human being on the planet. And the people will submit to it because they'll be impoverished and won't have any choice, nowhere to go to get food. All of this being the very type of global government we read of in Revelation 13, where we see that one particular king, Paul calls him the man of sin, the son of perdition, will arise to rule over a revived and globally empowered Roman Empire for a limited period of 3.5 years. We read in Revelation 13, 5-7. We might, some of us have these words memorized by now. "There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." We know that such a war that we're being warned against is the exact thing that I believe will precipitate the signing of that, the confirmation of that covenant of Daniel 9:27. We talked about that last time. And something else we know for sure is that if such a war that we're being warned of does break out, it will only serve to bring God's ultimate will for this world to pass. And we can rest and rejoice in that. Again, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 6, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled," Jesus said. "See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." This type of a war will just begin the time of great tribulation. It's not going to end it. And so these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. These things prophesied in the Bible must come to pass. They weren't fulfilled in ancient times like the preterists and historicists say. But we can take comfort from the scriptures in knowing that our sovereign Lord is in control over all these things. He is sovereign. He's in control. And he sits enthroned in heaven and he laughs at those that are plotting these things in this world. We read that in Psalm 2. We also know from what Paul says in Romans 15, verse 4. He says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." We, Christians who know the Lord, can take comfort and hope from the Scriptures that have that prophesied all these things. And we can know from the Scriptures that because they've been prophesied, we can just rest and rejoice and have hope, knowing God's in control. I just want, knowing some of you guys don't even have TVs and don't keep track of what's going on, to me, it's important as a pastor to make sure you guys do know what's going on and are warned about what's happening in the world. And that's a lot of pastors don't do that, but I think it's important for a pastor to do that, to make sure you guys are prepared for what's coming. And one thing that knowing these things and a message like this should hopefully inspire us all to do, not only to prepare physically to the extent that we're able and rely on the Lord for the rest, as I talked about last time, but also to determine to serve the Lord and share the gospel with others while we can still do so. I've been out this week getting out a lot of tracts to people, a few trips to Walmart, handing out tracts to a lot of people. We all need to be doing that. The Lord Jesus also said in John 9, verse 4, he said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. We all need to do the same. While it is called today, as we read in Hebrews, we need to work while it's still daytime, because the night cometh when no man can work. With that, I'll go ahead and say a closing word of prayer. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the comfort of your word. We thank you that through the scriptures we might have hope. And we just thank you, Lord, for the peace of mind that you give us. Knowing these things are coming on the world, we also know that you are in control and that even the very hairs of our head are numbered, that you have promised to supply all of our need, and we know that we have nothing to fear or worry about, that we're in your hand. And so, therefore, whatever comes our way, we know you're going to go through with us. And we do pray, though, for our loved ones who need to know you, because the time is short. Help us, Lord, to reach out to them. Please give us the words that we need to share with our loved ones who aren't saved, with those around us, with those we meet. Help us, Lord, to really commit ourselves to sharing the gospel with people, to be soul winners and to just maintain that stance and that ministry and that primary duty. Lord, to serve you, help us to do that in this hour. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.